Amen. You may take your seats this morning. And if you have your Bibles, what if you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1? Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to be in chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews for our study this morning. I pray that everyone had a good week and you're able to accomplish all that needed to get accomplished. This morning, we're going to begin a three-part series, which I have titled, Getting to Know Jesus. Getting to Know Jesus. How many people this morning want to get to know Jesus a little better? Amen. That's really one of the main purposes why we gather as a body, as a fellowship, is because together we want to get to know the Lord in a greater way. And this morning, we're going to begin a series of teachings which are going to be entirely dedicated to getting to know Jesus. You know, as we begin this new year, the year 2010, our greatest desire and passion must be to get to know the Lord in a greater way. You know, our New Year's resolutions should not primarily be to lose weight, even though nothing's wrong with that. Don't misunderstand me. But that should not be our main goals of the year. Not to lose weight or get a better job or take an exotic vacation or maybe even to save money. That shouldn't be our primary focus as we enter the new year. But our primary focus as believers must be to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That must be our main focus, our main goal, our main desire as we enter into this new year. To get to know Jesus better. To get to know Jesus in a more profound and a more intimate way. You know, if there's one thing the apostles and the early church leaders had in common, it was this one thing. They all had a passion and a desire to know their Lord and to know their Savior in a greater way. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, he tells us, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Paul would tell us something along those same lines in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. He says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I love the words of Paul in Philippians 3. He tells us that I count all things loss, or he would even say as rubbish, just to gain the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I'll set aside everything just to get to know my Savior and my Lord in a greater way. You know, the apostles had a passion to get to know Jesus. They didn't just want to read about Him or hear about Him, but they wanted to know Him in a personal, in an intimate way. And that needs to be our passion as believers. That needs to be our desire, a single desire of our heart must be to get to know Jesus. I've been walking with the Lord for about 6.5 years now. And I'll be honest with you. After every year, my desire to get to know Jesus, it grows. and it increases. Because the more I get to know him, the more I realize how little I know him. And it's going to take all of eternity, and that probably won't even be enough time to get to know our Savior. But you know, want to know something? I don't want to wait until eternity. I want to get to know him now. I want to get to know him this morning and today. And as we begin this new year, you know, that's something that the Lord has really put in my heart more than ever before, that as believers, as Christians, we got to grow. Got to grow in 2010. It's time to grow in the Word of God. It's time to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to be covering different studies on the person of Jesus Christ. And my single desire for our studies is that we would get to know Jesus in a greater way. If you leave this sanctuary this morning with a greater knowledge of Jesus Christ, I have done my job, because it's all about getting to know Jesus. It's all about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we're going to begin our series with a study here in Hebrews chapter 1. This is a study that's very dear to my heart, and I want to share it with you this morning. And we want to look at 7 characteristics of the incomparable Christ. 7 characteristics of the incomparable Christ. As you study the first 3 verses of Hebrews chapter 1, you are going to come to the conclusion, I promise you, that there is none like Jesus. How many can say amen to that? Over time, I've had the opportunity to talk to a lot of people and to meet a lot of very precious saints and precious friends. But I always come to the conclusion that there is none like Jesus. And this morning, I'm going to show you why truly Christ is incomparable. Don't talk to me about Buddha. Don't talk to me about Muhammad. Talk to me about Jesus, because he is the only one that is in a league of his own. He is incomparable, the incomparable Christ. And so let's begin our study in verse 1, and we're just going to cover 7 characteristics of the incomparable Christ. In verse 1, this is how the author of the Hebrews begins. He says, God, kind of wants us to think back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So the first characteristic that we read about concerning the Lord Jesus Christ is that he is the revelation of all things. Jesus is the final revelation of God. The author tells us that in times past, and I believe he was referring to the Old Testament, God would speak to his people through the prophets. Holy prophets of God would speak the very words of God to his people. But regardless of how many prophets God sent to his people, the message was always incomplete. Or you might say the message was unfinished. It was not a perfect revelation. Therefore, the author of the Hebrews tells us that God sent His Son into the world, and His Son, Jesus Christ, would be the final revelation of all things. Everything God wanted to say, He said in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why one of the titles for Jesus is that He's the Word. He's the very Word of God. And you can read John chapter 1, verse 1, and John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Apostle John tells us that Jesus is the Word. Now, when the Apostle John tells us that Jesus is the Word, this is what he is trying to communicate to us. One of the things, in the same ways that our words express what's in our mind, what's in our heart, what's our will or our desires, in the same way, Jesus is an expression of the mind, of the heart, and of the will of God. Everything God wanted to express to us or say to us, He said in His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus came, according to John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus came and dwelt among us, and He communicated God's plans, God's purposes, God's will, God's desire for His creation, for humankind. Jesus is the revelation of all things. I don't need another revelation. I don't need another book like the Book of Mormons. All I need is the Son. He's enough. He's a sufficient revelation. Everything God wanted to tell us, He told us. And if it's not in the Word, then maybe God just didn't want to tell us. A lot of times people ask me questions, and they're not found in the Scripture. And I always tell them, when the Bible stays silent, so do I. You're just going to have to wait for eternity to get the answer to that question, because everything God wanted to say, He said in His Son. You know, I think about a story that we read about in John chapter 4. And it's the story of the Samaritan woman. Now, the Samaritan woman, she's a very interesting character in the Bible. And there in John chapter 1, we see that this Samaritan woman, she was a bit confused on how to properly worship God. How many people know that a lot of people are confused today on how to worship God? Why do you think there's so many religions and teachings? Because everybody's trying to figure out, what does God want from me? How do I worship? How do I approach God? And this woman in Samaria, she was confused like so many today. You see, her people in Samaria, they told her that she needed to worship God in Samaria, near Mount Gerizim, there in the central part of Israel. But there were other people, the Jews, who had told her, no, Samaria is not the place, but God needs to be worshipped in Jerusalem. God needs to be worshipped at the temple. And so this woman, she was confused. And in a state of confusion, this is what she said in John chapter 4, verse 25. Look at what she said. She said, I know that Messiah is coming. And when He comes, He will tell us all things. Man, that's an amazing statement. She was confused. She didn't know where to worship God. She didn't know what God wanted from her, but she did know one thing. One day Messiah, one day the Savior was going to come. And when he came, he was going to tell her everything she needed to know. And Jesus responded, "I who speak to you am he." In other words, Jesus said, "Hey, I'm Messiah. I have arrived. And just like you said, I am going to tell you everything you need to know. Because I am the revelation of all things." And so the first characteristic we read about concerning Christ is that he's the revelation of all things. What do you want to know? Whatever it might be, it's found in the person, in the teaching, and in the apostles' writings of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the revelation of all things. And I think that's why the Father in Matthew chapter 17 verse 5 tells us these words. "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." You know, in the scriptures, specifically in the Gospels, there's not too many times that the Father gives a declaration. Actually, it's only recorded three times that the Father gives a declaration. And one of the times that the Father spoke utterly to the people for those to hear him was this time when he said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." In other words, the Father said, "I don't have to say too much because my Son is going to say everything you need to know. But make sure you're listening to the Son. Make sure you're obeying and you're hearing his word." Because a lot of times we can come and the Lord wants to speak to us through his word. But guess what? A lot of times we're not listening. We're not hearing. We're not obeying. And it goes in one ear and out the other. How important it is that we listen to the words of the Father and we listen to the words of the Son. "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." The revelation of all things. Let's look at the second characteristic found in verse 2. Let's continue to read Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. "Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things." And so the second characteristic we read about concerning Jesus Christ is that he's the heir of all things. God has appointed Jesus to be the heir of all things. What does that mean in basic terms? It simply means this. The Father has given everything to the Son. Everything. Everything belongs to Jesus Christ. He's the heir of all things. In John chapter 3, verse 35, we read these words. "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." In Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, Jesus declared this, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father." In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus would also declare, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." All things, all authority, all dominion, all power has been given to Jesus Christ because he's the heir of all things. And that's why Revelation chapter 5 is such an important chapter in the Bible. You see, in Revelation chapter 5, we finally see the son taking possession of his inheritance. Because everything belongs to Jesus, but he has chosen not to take possession of it just yet. But in Revelation chapter 5, the apostle John receives a vision of Jesus finally receiving and finally taking possession of his inheritance. If you guys recall, in chapter 5 of the book of Revelation, John was transported to the very throne room of God. And as John was in heaven, he saw the title deed to the earth in the right hand of God the Father. He saw a scroll written on the front and the back, sealed with 7 seals. A scroll that represented the title deed to the earth. And as John tells us that he was looking at this scroll, he tells us that all of a sudden, an angel presented himself, and an angel began to proclaim with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" In other words, an angel began to search. He began to search for someone who was capable, who was able to redeem mankind, to purchase the earth, to receive this inheritance. But no matter where he looked, John tells us that no one was found worthy. No one was capable to purchase, to receive the title deed. And John tells us, because of that, he began to weep. John began to think of all of humankind lost and under the control of Satan for eternity, and it was too much for him to bear. And he began to weep. I always thought about that. John weeping in heaven, in the presence of God. And yet, John tells us that as he was weeping, that an elder approached him and told him, "Hey, John, don't weep. You don't have to cry, John. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seals." And John tells us that he looked, and in the midst of the throne, he saw a lamb as though it had been slain, the very Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And Jesus approached the throne of God, took the scroll, and he was able to redeem and purchase mankind back to God. You see, Jesus was the only one worthy to do such a mighty act because he's the heir of all things. And all he was doing was taking what rightfully belonged to him. Everything. Everything belongs to Jesus. And think about it like this. Everything belongs to Jesus, including yourself. As a believer, as a Christian, you have been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. And so you don't belong to yourself. And Paul tells us that clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. He says, "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." Everything belongs to Jesus, including yourself. And so you need to make sure that you're honoring the Lord, that you're living for him. Are you a faithful steward? Are you being a faithful steward with everything the Lord has given you, with everything the Lord has lent to you, because it all belongs to him? How do you handle your resources? How do you handle your time? How do you handle your health? And I don't mean to sound condemning, or I don't mean to point fingers or to embarrass anyone, but we even need to be a faithful steward with these bodies, with our health, with our minds, with our time, with our abilities, with our gifts, because really, Jesus is just lending it to us. It's His. It all belongs to the King. He's the heir of all things, and we need to be faithful stewards and honor Him in every aspect of our lives, because He's the heir, and it all belongs to Him. Amen. Amen. Let's look at the next characteristic. Characteristic number three, Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. Let's continue in verse 2. Whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. So the third characteristic we read about concerning Christ is that He's the creator of all things. Everything in the world, everything that exists, all the parameters, all the concepts, all the boundaries of this universe were created through Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 verse 16 tells us, "For by Him," speaking of Christ, "all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him." Amen. John chapter 1 verse 3, "All things were made through Jesus," through Him. "And without Him, nothing was made that was made." Think about it like this. All things were created by Christ, through Christ, and for Christ. For Jesus is the creator of all things. Man, that answers so many of life's questions for us. So many people ask the question, how did I get here? Why am I here? Where am I going? What's the purpose? What's the meaning? Where do I find value in life? And yet the scripture clearly answers that question for us. We were created by Christ. We were created for Christ. And if you humble yourself and give your life to Christ, one day you will be with Christ. You didn't evolve. Don't let academia trick you and deceive you. You didn't come from monkeys. Evolution is a hoax. It's scientific fiction, not a scientific fact. The scriptures are clear, and you don't even have to go to the scriptures, but you can look around the world that we live in, and it screams designer, designer. Every day the universe testifies that there's an intelligent creator and designer. And the scriptures teach us that that intelligent creator and designer is Jesus Christ. He's the creator of all things. And it's only in Him that you can find purpose, value, and meaning in life. I love what the Westminster Catechism says. It says, what is the purpose of man? This is the first line on this article or this statement. What is the purpose of man? And they answer the question, man's purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's the primary purpose of our existence. is to bring glory, to bring honor, and to bring praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 4:11 tells us, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things." Amen. "And by your will they exist." Hallelujah. "And were created." Why do I get so excited when I read that? Because that teaches me that I'm not an accident. I'm not an accident. I'm not here because matter was working on matter and given enough time produced an intelligent being. No way. But I'm here for a purpose. I'm here for a meaning. And that purpose and meaning is found in Jesus Christ. I was created by His will, and I was created for His will. I was created in the image of God. Amen. Creator of all things. Let's look at the next characteristic. Characteristic number 4, He's the revealer of all things. The revealer of all things. Let's read verse 3. "Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person." The express image of His person. And so the fourth characteristic concerning Jesus Christ is that He is the revealer of all things. Now, this is what I mean by that. Jesus is the revealer of God. In the author of the Hebrews, he uses a specific phrase to describe this. He tells us that Jesus is the express image of God. Now, that word express image, it's a very, very interesting word in the Greek language. And it's the Greek word character. Character. And this is the whole idea behind that word. In ancient days, when a coin maker wanted to make a coin, this is what he would do. He would get a piece of metal, and then he would pound that piece of metal on a stamp or a pattern. Let me give you an illustration. He would take a pattern of Caesar's head. Then he would take that piece of metal, put it on that pattern, and just stamp it and just pound it and just crush it until the piece of metal produced the express image or the exact copy of that stamp or pattern. And so you had two things, and yet you had one thing. You had an identical copy. That is the express image. And so when the author of the Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the express image of God, what he's telling us is that Jesus is identical, or he's the exact copy of God. The Son and the Father share the same nature or substance or essence. They are both divine. Jesus, in John 14:9, he said this. He said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Those are some strong words. But really what Jesus was saying is that me and my Father, they're identical. And even later, before that, Jesus would say, "I and the Father are one." In John chapter 10, verse 30, speaking of "I and the Father share the same nature." Colossians 1:15, Paul tells us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul tells us, "For in Jesus," or "for in Him, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily." And so Jesus, he's the express image of God or the revealer of God, because Jesus is God, fully God, fully man. He is the God-man. And so don't let the cults deceive you. Because one of the main ways you can identify a cult is by them denying that Jesus is God. And they're going to try to use a lot of fancy words and say, well, I believe that he's a little God, or I believe he is the Son of God, but I don't believe that he is Almighty God. And yet, over and over and over, the scriptures testify that Jesus is not a little God, but Jesus is Almighty God. The Bible is crystal clear. The Bible teaches us that Jesus possesses divine attributes that only God can possess. Jesus is all-knowing. Jesus is all-present. Jesus is all-powerful. Jesus is eternal. Jesus is unchanging, immutable. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, the Lord says, I am the Lord, I do not change. Hebrews 13:8 teaches us, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Put them together, and what is the conclusion? Jesus Christ is God. Divine attributes, divine worship was rendered to Jesus Christ. On 9 separate occasions, Jesus accepted worship. Now that's a problem, because in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus taught that only God can receive worship. But on 9 separate occasions, Jesus received worship. Why? Because he is God. Not only that, but divine titles and divine names are ascribed to Jesus. Paul refers to him in Romans 9:5 as the eternal God. In Titus 2:13, Paul would also call him our great God and Savior. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Peter refers to Jesus as his God. In John chapter 20, verse 28, Thomas, after he saw the resurrected Lord, said, my Lord and my God. Divine attributes, divine worship, divine titles, all given to Jesus Christ. He's the express image, the revealer of all things. He's not simply an angel sent from God, or he's not merely a man, but he is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, and to him be all the glory. Amen. If Jesus is not God, then this morning we are wasting our time. Why sing to him? Why pray to him? Why ask for forgiveness? Why offer our worship? Why study him? If he is not God, it makes no sense. But because he is God, this morning, with a heart full of gratitude and thanksgiving, we offer him up our worship and our praise, because truly he is worthy. Amen. How many can say amen to that? So don't get intimidated when you get that knock on the door. Don't be intimidated. Don't be scared. We have the truth, and the truth clearly teaches that Jesus is God. Let's look at the next characteristic. We got a few more. Characteristic number 5, Jesus is the sustainer of all things. Let's continue in verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. So the 5th characteristic we read about concerning Christ is that he's the sustainer of all things. The author of the Hebrew tells us that Jesus is upholding all things by the word of his power. He's sustaining, he's maintaining, he's upholding everything in the universe by a single word. Man, if that's not power, I don't know what is. You know, a lot of times I'll get a little prideful and I'll be moving around things and I think that I'm pretty strong because I can lift a few chairs or a few tables. And to be honest, after I'm done, my back is killing me. You know, but I kind of think I'm kind of powerful because I can uphold a few chairs or a few tables. But can you imagine the power of upholding the universe by a single word? To me, that is mind-boggling. But that's the Christ that we serve. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul tells us that he is before all things, and in him all things consist. In Christ, everything is being held together. Everything is being sustained and maintained, whether it's the smallest thing or the biggest thing, Jesus is sustaining everything. He's the sustainer of all things. And he not only has the power to sustain the universe, but listen to this. He also has the power to sustain your life. If Jesus can sustain this entire universe that we live in, don't you think he can sustain your life? Don't you think he can sustain your marriage, your children, your family, your home, your business, your work, your emotions, your Christian walk? Don't you think he can sustain you from falling apart? Well, this morning, family, I'm here to tell you, yes, he can sustain you. Jesus is the glue that holds everything together. And I don't know what you're going through. I don't know the struggles. I don't know the battles, the temptations that you might be facing. But this morning, I know that Jesus can sustain you. And he will sustain you as you keep on depending upon him. You know, a few days ago, I saw the most amazing story on the news. And it was a story of a 21-year-old man who was trapped underneath a 5-story school building in Haiti. You all are familiar with the earthquake that hit Haiti. And here was a 21-year-old man who was trapped underneath a 5-story building. And it was so unique because from waist down, he was trapped, but from waist up, he was out in the open. And so people were there able to talk to him, and they were able to give him water, but they just couldn't get him out because he was trapped. He was pinned down. And this is what amazed me. A reporter for a national news network approached the man, and she gave him her mic, and she asked him this question: what are you saying to yourself? Things don't look good. What are you thinking? What are you saying to yourself being trapped? And he was trapped for 46 hours. And the man grabbed the mic, and with words that touched my heart, he said this: as a Christian, I am saying to myself, Jesus, my life is in your hands. And that aired all over the world. As a Christian, I'm saying to myself, Jesus, my life is in your hands. 46 hours later, they were able to free the man from the rubble. And that man was sustained, he was kept, and he was upheld by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the same way with us. Whatever you might be going through, or whatever you might go through in the future, know this, that Jesus Christ will sustain you. For he is the sustainer of all things. And I would just encourage you to trust in Jesus. Trust in the Savior, for he will sustain you. Man, that's something I need to know. That's a truth that I need to hear this morning. Let's look at this next characteristic. Characteristic number 6. Jesus is the cleanser of all things. Let's continue in verse 3. In upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. And so the 6th characteristic that we read about concerning Jesus is that he's the cleanser of all things by himself. He has cleansed us, purged us, and washed us from all our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can cleanse us and wash us from our sins. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, John tells us the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Revelation 1, verse 5 says, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The blood of Jesus Christ. It has the power to wash, to cleanse, to purge us from any sin that we might have committed or any sin that we might commit in the future. Jesus has us covered. Whether it's something we've done, whether it's something we've thought, whether it's something we have touched, something we have felt inside, something we have seen, something we have said, or somewhere we have gone, the blood of Jesus can wash us, can clean us, and purge us from all our sins. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's the only remedy for sin. That's the only thing powerful enough to cleanse a sinner's heart and to cleanse a sinner's conscience. Only the blood of Jesus. Only in Jesus can we find forgiveness. Only in Jesus can we find restoration and reconciliation to God. And maybe you're hearing, and maybe this week, or maybe this morning, you've done some things that you're not proud of. Or you've done some things that you're ashamed of. This morning, I got good news for you. Repent from your sin. Turn to Christ, and you will find forgiveness. For the Bible says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Only the blood of Christ. Because he is the cleanser of all things. A priest can't forgive me. Mary can't forgive me. No matter how much prayers or how much candles I light or offer, that can't provide forgiveness. The Bible is clear that only with the shedding of blood is the remission of sins. And it's only the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary that I can find forgiveness and that you can find forgiveness. This morning, be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's finish up by looking at the last characteristic. characteristic number 7. And we read about it at the end of verse 3. It says, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so the 7th characteristic that we read about concerning the incomparable Christ is that he's the ruler of all things. He is the king. He's the sovereign. He is the one in control, on the throne. The author of the Hebrews tells us that after Jesus accomplished the work of redemption, he ascended into heaven, and presently he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And during this age of grace, this church age, Jesus is ruling and reigning in the hearts of those who receive him. But the Bible promises us that one day he is going to return and he's going to rule and reign over the entire earth. That is a promise that we can rest assured will be fulfilled. It has to be fulfilled because Jesus is the ruler of all things. He's the king. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's Almighty. He's the Sovereign. To Him be all the glory, all the dominion, all the power. The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the ruler of all things. And this morning, He wants to be the ruler over all of you. He wants to rule every aspect of your life. He wants to rule every aspect of your work, of your home, of your resources, of your Christian walk. Everything must be submitted and surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And this morning, I would encourage you to rededicate, resurrender, recommit everything to the King. No, that's something that we should do every single day. Every single day as we wake up in the morning, we should say, Lord, I give you everything that I am today. Everything that I have, everything that I will be doing, my home, my family, my health, my resources, I submit it to you, King Jesus. That my life would bring you glory today. Everything that I think, everything that I say, everything that I see, everything that I touch, that it would be submitted to you, Jesus, because the Lord wants all of you. He wants all of you. And this morning, does he have all of you? Is every aspect of your life submitted to the King? Is every part of your week surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? He's the ruler of all things. In this morning, he tells you and he tells me, let me be the ruler over all of you. Because your life is not safe unless it's completely submitted and surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the ruler of all things. And so we see these 7 characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the revelation of all things. He's the heir of all things. He's the creator of all things. He's the revealer of all things. He's the sustainer of all things. He's the cleanser of all things. And he's the ruler of all things. And this morning, I want to end with a challenge. I want you to take these 7 characteristics, which I shared with you this morning, and I want you to put them up against anybody. put him up against any historical figure or present day figure in the world, and I want you to see if anyone can compare with Jesus Christ. See if anybody is worthy to be mentioned in the same breath of the Lord Jesus Christ. See if anyone is even worthy to stand in his presence, or if anyone is even worthy to loose the sandal strap from his feet. I don't think you're going to find someone. I think we can conclude that truly Jesus Christ is incomparable. He's the incomparable Christ. And this morning, I pray that you know him. Get to know Jesus as we begin this new year. Because only Jesus Christ is worthy of your life. Only Jesus Christ. Only God. Only the Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one worthy of your life, of your worship, of your time, of your resources, of everything you are and everything you have. And I would encourage you to get to know him. Get to know the Savior. Next week, we'll come back and we'll continue our series on getting to know Jesus. Let's bow.